Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel marks the turning point in the ministry of Jesus. We're going to be talking about it on this Covenant Journey Bible podcast. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. This is an amazing place. It is one of the must-see sites in Israel when we are in the Galilee region. Of course, Capernaum is the place where Jesus performed many of his miracles and essentially where he headquartered, if you will, during his ministry before ultimately making that final trip down to Jerusalem. Caesarea Philippi is a place that you would not want to go to, particularly if you were a rabbi or certainly an Orthodox believing Jew. Why? Because you would be defiled by going there. Defiled because Caesarea Philippi is a pagan place. It's not a Jewish site per se. It's a place of paganism. Caesarea Philippi is the place where the god Pan and other gods were worshipped. And so consequently, they would do sacrifices there to Pan and some many other kinds of pagan gods. And therefore, you would be defiled. You would be unclean if you went to a place like that. But Jesus intentionally took his disciples on a journey from Capernaum to Caesarea Philippi, probably about a round trip of 70 miles or so, 30 plus miles one way and 30 plus miles the other way, walking through the valleys and the hills and the rocks and the sand and the dust, simply to take his disciples to a location in which he wanted to give them a visible personal object lesson. The object lesson centered around the history and what was actually taking place at Caesarea Philippi. And this was a place where a lot of pagan sacrifices and worship was occurring. And the photograph, or the picture, I should say, the drawing from the first century that's actually replicated there at Caesarea Philippi is not some artist rendition of what it might be, but it's actually a reproduction of a drawing from the first century as to what it was. And that is, it's a hustling, bustling place, lots of activities of sacrificing and animal sacrifices and worship of these gods. Pan. Pan is where we get the word panic. It's where we get the pan flute. Pan was a pagan god that was part animal like a horse and the rest of it human, and that was one of the gods that was worshipped there. So before we come back to that, the history even before this goes back a long time, before the time of Christ. In between the Old and the New Testament, developed a story that was replicated in the book of Enoch that says evil ultimately entered the world at Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the 10,000 or so foot elevation mountain where the snow melts and that water goes down into the ground and ultimately comes up from the earth. And that is the very beginning of this stream over which this particular temple of Pan was built. And the bubbling water comes up there, and that's where the sacrifices occurred for Pan. And that water creates a stream that feeds the Jordan River. It's one of the streams that ultimately feeds the Jordan River that moves down south through Israel. So this particular location was a place where the tallest mountain ultimately was. And so consequently, this tallest mountain, which is the tallest mountain in all of the region, the Mount Hermon region of mountains, is where this story of Enoch says the angels in heaven ultimately rebelled. They got other angels to come together. They come down on Mount Hermon. They have relations with women, and from those women are born giants. And this is how darkness and evil ultimately entered into the world and spread. Now, we have some stories coming out of Genesis that speak of these coming down as well and having relations to women and giants being born. I'm not saying that the book of Enoch is true. I'm just saying that what the book of Enoch is actually saying is clearly something that was known, that this was a place where history had ultimately designated it, true or false. Certainly Genesis is true, but Genesis doesn't mention Mount Hermon as a location for this happening. It does mention Mount Hermon many times. But it was known that this was a place where tradition had it, that evil entered into the world and darkness. So Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi, and he takes his disciples there for a reason. Now, in Caesarea Philippi, you would sacrifice at the Temple of Pan. You would throw your sacrifice into the water, and depending upon whether it sank or floated, would be whether or not Pan ultimately accepted your sacrifice or not. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, says the following. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, what are the gates of hell? He takes them literally to what was known as the gates of hell. This bubbling water that comes up from the ground was thought by the pagans to be the entry to the netherworld, where you would go down into the center of the earth. And that's where the evil spirits were putting in chains people. They were holding them captive down in the pit of hell, and this was the gate to get to hell. So Jesus goes there, and whence he ultimately is confessed as the Messiah, the Son of God, by Peter, he says, the gates of, this is, "I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day to be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So this is an amazing verse, verse 21. It is at this point in time, for the very first time, that he actually tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. You know, when we see these things, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." When Jesus heals someone and says, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah." Why is he doing that? He is providing information as they're able to receive it. He didn't want their misconception of the Messiah to ultimately carry the day, because their conception of the Messiah was not that the Messiah would suffer and die, by no means, but that the Messiah would conquer Rome and liberate Israel once and for all and crush the oppressor. The Messiah to them ultimately developed, and this happened more between the Old and the New Testament times, as a ruling, kingly person who was going to provide liberation from their oppressors. It was more of a militaristic kind of liberation, if you will. And that's not what the Messiah that Jesus wanted them to understand. He took portions of the Old Testament about the exalted nature of the Messiah, but also about the suffering servant, like in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere. And now when they are ready. The reason why he took them to Caesarea Philippi was two things. One, it's actually three, but we've already covered two. One, that he would be confessed as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, and he would build his church on that confession. Two, that he is going to Jerusalem for a mission, and that mission is to suffer and die and ultimately be raised again. Now, Peter, who he had just congratulated for this revelation that came from God only, that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he now rebukes because Peter is thinking in human terms, not in God's terms. And so he actually calls him Satan. It's amazing. Get behind me because you're a hindrance. You're not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. You're thinking humanly, not godly. Now, the third thing he wanted them to show or to experience is what begins in chapter 17, the Transfiguration. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, we don't know exactly the mountain on which the transfiguration occurred. I strongly believe it was Mount Hermon. There's other tradition that says, well, it was Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is only about 3,000 feet, so it's not an exceedingly high mountain. Mount Hermon is. Mount Hermon, to get to the top from where they were at Caesarea Philippi, would have taken a few days to get there. So it was 6 days later, and Jesus takes them to the top of Mount Hermon. Now, I think he took him to the top of Mount Hermon because he is reiterating his statement that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So he takes them to the pit of darkness where paganism was practiced, and he says, here, these gates of hell, this paganism, this satanic darkness, it's not going to prevail against the church, and what's the essence of the church is the confession of me, Jesus, as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the mission, of course, is that he will go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die, and pay the penalty for our sins, and then rise again on the third day. That is on which the church is built. Nothing will prevail against that. So then he takes them after that to the very top of Mount Hermon. I believe it was Mount Hermon. Again, to walk right into the pit of darkness, if you will, to confront what they had heard through there are different kinds of stories that had been passed down with regards to this being the place of evil. And Jesus takes them there, and guess what happens? God the Father then acknowledges him as the Messiah, as the Son. But before that happens, who else acknowledges him? Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, the Torah. Elijah representing the prophets. Oftentimes the Old Testament scriptures are referred to as the law and the prophets. And so Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, now are there with him, all testifying to him through the scriptures, and now testifying that they are with him, and that in fact, what happens is now the voice of God comes from the cloud and is confirming that this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When that happens, the law and the prophets disappear, and only Jesus is left standing there. It's an incredible scene. All of this happens at Caesarea Philippi, and then also, I believe, at Mount Hermon. It is from this moment in time that the ministry of Jesus changed, and he began to set his face towards one final trip to Jerusalem, where he would ultimately go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would go to Caiaphas's house. He would go before Pontius Pilate, and he would ultimately go to Calvary. He would then ultimately be crucified, put in the tomb, and then rise again on the third day. And then he would appear to the disciples and to about 500 people as well. And then he would ultimately, at the end of Pentecost, he would then ascend to heaven and give the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It's an amazing place of ministry. And so when we tour the area of the north and the Galilee of Israel, it is not only a place that literally brings the Bible alive, but it is also a very powerful place to have praise and worship, to study the Word. There is so much in the Word of God that you see, and sometimes you have read these things and you realize, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize the depth of it. I encourage you to press into the Word of God daily. Read the Word of God. Read it in larger sections. Study it in smaller sections. Do word studies as well. Press into the Lord. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our guide, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.